So it's Wednesday night, and welcome to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. I do have Megan and Karen with me this evening, and Megan is her daughter Ruthie girl turned 4 today. So that was, I trust, a fun day for everybody.
It was.
Good.
She's off at a party of a friend who shares her birthday, but it's not quite as cool because it's 8-8, I don't know, 05, I guess, where hers is 8-8-08.
Yeah, that is cool. Mine is terribly uncool, so I'm hoping it's okay that it's not. Mine has nothing to it, you know what I mean? Oh, man. But no, that is cool. So, we were going to take a look at love. And, you know, it is really the biggest subject of the whole Bible because it is the expression of God's love to his people. And our prayer is that we'll be exhorted in a manner that is to our benefit. Because, you know, we all know that agape love, which is the love we are to have not only for God but for one another, is that love that we choose. It's where we put God first above everything else. And above everything else, there's not even anything next to God. You know, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. But, and I wanted to start with actually kind of maybe an odd scripture on love. But it's found in John chapter 10. And Karen, if you would read verses 17 and 18.
Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father.
Now that's a pretty powerful couple of verses there, because it says that actually, if you go back up, which really I, because the therefore leads in, it just talks about being the door of the sheep. And that there are other sheep, it says in 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. And we know that that laying down of his life and then resurrection from the dead is what has purchased us reconciliation to God. You know, he paid the price, and all he asks of us is that we choose him and put him above all else. You know, he paid a high price to reconcile man. And he tells us to do likewise. And of course, what he did is he laid down his life for his friends. And one of the things that was kind of interesting amongst us three women today was how strong the word is in that filios, or family love, were to have one towards another amongst those of us who are the brethren and the body of Christ. And that's a different kind of love. It is, you know, the love of choice we have, but then a brotherly, natural family affection. And those of us who are mothers, you know, we know what that affection is like. I mean, we have a natural affection for our children, and it's somewhat of a picture of the same type of affection we should have one for another. And it's important that we understand this, because it adds an element to loving our neighbor, loving our brethren, loving the body of Christ that we want to exercise ourselves in. And so, go ahead.
Can I give an example?
Please do.
My mom and I never really had a good relationship. And I remember describing it to her as, you know, we talk about three things, none of which are important. The weather, recipes, and Joseph. At the time, I only had Joseph. And the fact that we didn't talk about the word. And the comparison was, at the time, thinking of Karen, I talked about the same three things with Karen. But there wasn't that kind of underlying, you know, Karen and I seldom talked about the word, but there wasn't that underlying unsettledness, if you will. There was almost no filial affection from me anyway to my mom. But when she kind of chose to humble herself and choose the Lord's word, it was like overnight there was a filial type affection in me for my mom, which was a blessing. And so, you know, I describe it as looking through the same eyes. When our outlook on things is the word, then there is that peace and there is that enjoyment, that feeling, that brotherly affection that is present.
Well, we do certainly join together and share in the joy of the Lord and in that fellowship. And, you know, when you've accepted the Lord and when you have chosen Him, you know, that's really what your heart and mind is about. And so when you're around those who, you just have no fellowship, you have no kind of point of reference, you don't share anything. If you knew math, you know, you can have two circles that are totally separate, but then you can have two circles that intersect. And, you know, they have things in common. There's a commonality. And so it is in the body of Christ. You know, people outside of the body, you know, you're this circle and they're that circle and there's no intersection. But in Christ, there's that intersection. And as we die to ourselves and live unto Him and grow in Him, putting off our old man, you know, that intersection becomes more and more the whole and we become one. But in that, we share. You know what I mean? And in that is where we exhort one another. We're about the same business. And that is the business of building up and edifying the body of Christ. And no man would take a hammer and smack his foot, right? I mean, what kind of idiocy would that be? And so, and that's how we ought to look at our love for our brethren. Love worketh no ill. And we are a part of His body. And so in that is that love of choice, but it's also that brotherly love. And it's interesting when you think about it, because the church that the Lord takes out because of their choice of Him and because of their love one another is called the Church of Philadelphia. Or the Church of Brotherly Love. It's not called the Church of Agape. You know what I mean? But it is agape love. But they also have that love of the brethren, which the whole New Testament speaks enormously about. And it's important. So, with that, I hand it over to you guys to speak.
You had mentioned earlier about beginning in 1 Corinthians 13 from the perspective of you know, what we've been the recipients of.
Yes.
Just a... You had mentioned that. I didn't know if you wanted to actually go there or...
Sure.
Not.
And in 1 Corinthians 13, of course, we have love, the agape love translated as charity. And what Megan is talking about, because if we're to esteem and love another better than ourselves, you know, that doesn't come just, it cannot come just from saying, I'm going to do that. It really comes and is born from understanding that you are no better than another, where you've come to terms with the fact that you're a sinner, but you also stand and put, you know, you stand in the sufficiency of Christ Jesus. But then out of mercy, you do the very same things that brought you to the place where you could stand in that sufficiency. And some of those things, I speak from my own experience, I know that there are those who have been long-suffering with me. And truth be told, they still have to suffer with me. But they certainly suffered long and were kind. And that's, charity suffereth long and is kind. That's 1 Corinthians 13, 4. That's been extended to me. I would not be here had it not been, nor would any of us. I mean, geez, Paul said to Timothy that God was long-suffering to him, and it was as a pattern for those who would come after. That, you know, the Apostle Paul, who we all hold and esteem highly, God was long-suffering with as Paul came to that apprehension or embracing fully of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see in the gospels, you know, how long will I be suffering you, he says to his disciples. Well, you know, he suffered long. And he suffered long with me. And those who have ministered the gospel to me have suffered long with me. And now it's my turn, one, to not require such suffering anymore, you know, to learn and to grow and to stand, but now to minister that same, the same love that has been ministered unto me and to the brethren. And so love suffereth long. Praise God. I wouldn't be here if it didn't. It's kind. I mentioned to Davey one time how I don't remember any time when I would say I've always seen all of his ministry to me as being kind. Now, his response to me, I can't really remember, but it isn't what he would have necessarily thought. And when I say that, I want to say that there have been things that have been hard and things that took me a long time to get my arms around, but I never saw them, for whatever reason, maybe just the gift of God, as anything but kindness. The fact that I couldn't quite get there didn't negate the kindness and love of God in his ministry to me. And one of them, just maybe the most blaring example to me at the moment, is when from the pulpit, therefore I was one amongst a group of people sitting in church that day when they lived in Vermont, so in the early 90s, Davey said to me, if I didn't get rid of that dead body, it would kill me. And he probably even said, and take me to hell. I don't remember, but I know that was the implication, whether he said it or not. And that's in Romans 7, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? You see, and it took me another, man, decade or more than a decade, I'd like to say, before I finally began to put it off. I never forgot he told me that. And somebody else would have thought that was harsh and cruel. But you know what? For whatever reason, I've always seen his ministry to me, which is obviously has chastening, reproof, exhortation, you know, all sorts of things, as being kind. And yet there's an example of something that was hard. And it didn't, like, lift me up and say, oh, look at how great Robin is. It was actually, you got to get your act together, because if you don't, you're going to go to hell. You know, in other words. But that was
an act of love.
Yeah.
That was an act of love, because he didn't want to see you go to hell, and whatever it took to get you to, you know, see the right way, it mattered.
And just think, if I say that was in, like, 93 or something, it might have been 94, 92, I don't know, it was somewhere in the 90s there. Imagine the long suffering that had to continue as Robin came to church and still didn't get it and came to church and blah, 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 you know, and no matter of counsel could get me to the point of putting off this old man and entering into the body of Christ. But praise God, you know what I mean? And I know I think about that once in a while, actually probably frequently I remind myself of that, because we have to be long-suffering one toward another. You to me to you. You know, and if you're going to minister to somebody, there's long-suffering in it. Some are obviously require less than others, but what does it matter? And Paul testified of, in fact, I'd like to find that, if one of you would chat. I know it was in Timothy. Let me see if I can find that.
What are you looking for?
Where he talks about him being a pattern of long-suffering. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm just going to go up and read this, because, you know, to remember who we are, not so that we are overtaken by our sin or anything like that, but because out of that is born mercy and compassion and kindness and love towards others, when we understand that it is those very things that save us. You know, they're the thing that save others. Davey wrote, just a little note, long-suffering includes extending grace to others and accepting them as they are, knowing that God is still working with them. So, thank you, Davey. Karen, are you in 1 Timothy chapter 1?
Yes, I'm trying to unmute.
If you would read from 12 through 16, or actually you can read through 17.
1 Timothy chapter 1. Through
17. 12 through 17.
Okay. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry.
Let me stop you there for 1 second. You notice he didn't say he counted me worthy. He counted him faithful. He entrusted it to him.
Yes. Who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
You know, that is an enormous statement, to confess being the chief of all of sinners. And that the reason is, and Davey said it didn't mean he found him faithful, he counted him faithful. Thank you for that clarification. Howbeit for this cause he obtained mercy, that in him first, in Paul first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them, which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That's a beautiful thing, to know that Paul was an example of the longsuffering of God. And Paul, you see his zeal and longsuffering towards people in his desire for them to come to know the Lord. And he didn't, I mean, he called a spade, but he was about turning people's hearts unto salvation. You know, and he was zealous in that. And it reminds me of a scripture, and let me see if I can find where it is. It's where Jesus talks to Simon, not Simon Peter, but Simon I think he was a lawyer. And when the woman came in with the and anointed Jesus' feet. Let me see if I can find that one. Because it's that same kind of love. He that is forgiven much, loveth much. That was what it was an example of. I apologize. Let me take a look here. I think it's Matthew 22. That's the lawyer who tempted Jesus. Oh, Luke 7:42 is what it is. I had it written down. It's just finding where I put things. He was a Pharisee. So, actually, and Megan, maybe you would read it for us. It's Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 36. Thank you, Charles.
Luke 7:36 says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Carry on. Stop.
You know, if you feel like you're like the worst sinner out there? Well, take hope. Praise God. Receive His forgiveness. And go and love. You know, it is out of that, which is what we're talking about, that you actually, like Paul, are in a position to love more. Paul recognized strongly that of all people that he would be chosen was he who was a murderer of God's people, drove him to thanksgiving and service to God. And I know that's not to be begrudged. You know what I mean? That is a humble and right thing. And I just exhort us to be humble before the Lord and before others and be thankful. And to receive His forgiveness, but not begrudge the fact that it's given to sinners like me and like you. I mean, it is a beautiful thing. And who cares, right? Who the heck cares? And let us not care about another's either. But let us, you know, exhort one another and love one another and grow in Him and be His body. So charity suffereth long and is kind. It doesn't envy. Charity envieth not. This is back to 1 Corinthians 13. I envy sometimes.
So do I.
Obviously, I'm not walking in a love of choice at that time. That's a fruit of the flesh, not a fruit of the spirit.
It's an ugly thing that I see in myself.
Envying is essentially coveting, which we know from somewhere, coveting is iniquity.
Yes. It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not out there boasting.
You know, when you were reading about charity suffereth long, and you read the other verse that said about Paul and the Lord suffering long with him, part of this not vaunting itself and isn't puffed up, you know, when you're really walking in charity, you're not displaying it, and you're not there telling, you know, kind of making it evident that you're causing me to suffer long, or, you know, it's not about you and how much you're enduring. Do you know what I mean?
Yes, I have to laugh at that. But, you know, that's part of the "and is kind" part, right? Where you don't throw
yes.
it in a person's face. I mean, if you're suffering, if you're long-suffering, it's really something there that is transparent to them. I did not consider that somebody was suffering through me. You know what I'm saying? I didn't consider it because they didn't portray that to me.
Sure. Right, and it's all about when people act like that, it's like they're showing the world that, you know, well, look what I have to go through.
Yeah. And they get their reward.
Yeah, they get their reward now.
It also, I'm reminded of a verse that you referred to earlier this afternoon, perhaps in our conversation, where it says to honor all men. And the fact that, you know, you coming to 1 Corinthians 13 was the fact that until you recognize what you have been given, what the Lord has given you through those who are part of His body, or those who are over you, or those His word, until you recognize what you have received from Him, and I don't mean stuff, I mean life, peace, joy, love, long-suffering, kindness, you know, going down here further, you can't honor all men, because you have to recognize what you have received of him so that, I mean, gosh, if that's how, you know, kind and long-suffering the Lord's been with, you know, Paul said it, with me, then who am I to get on someone's case because they're not getting it fast enough?
Yeah. Amen. I actually looked up the word. Let me read this scripture to you. It's in Romans 12. It says in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. That word preferring, it is to prefer, but it's also to lead the way for others, to show deference, to prefer. And that really goes hand in hand with long suffering, where you're about helping them to get to the place they need to get to. And we've all needed that help, and we actually all continue to need that help, don't we?
Amen. I do.
I thought that was interesting, to lead the way for others. Preferring. That's an act of dying to yourself. It's obviously not envious because it's not trying to hold the things of God away from somebody, but rather to bring a person fully in to know the things of God and to walk in them. You know, where's the envy in that? And where's the boasting? You know, we know that we are his workmanship. It is something that the Lord, and this goes back to me, the scripture that comes to mind to me that explains this the clearest, or one of the places is in 2 Peter 1:19, for where he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth into a in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And that's what Davy stood and ministered until the day dawned and the day star began to arise in my heart. And that's the thing, you know what I mean? Take heed. Do. Obey. Do that which you see. And you know what? That which Christ has begun in us, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we have a mighty hope in that. And we need to exhort one another while it is the day. And prefer one another, that we all come to the unity of the faith, that perfect man in Christ Jesus. But, you know, if we're in Christ Jesus, we're not in us. It's one of those things where we either get to choose us or we get to choose him. If we're going to choose him, then we're going to have to let go of us. And his grace and mercy is mighty. But all things in Christ are there, but we have to enter in his way. We enter in humbly. We enter in having no justification on our own. We enter in totally dependent upon what he did and what he can do in and through us. And we come to the table with nothing. And in that place, he can work with us and fill us and make us his own. And that's what we're about, exhorting one another in and to do. And what does it matter how long it takes or how it looks? It just really doesn't matter. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. She behaves. I mean, love behaves. That word unseemly, I must say I don't really know offhand what it means. But I can look it up really quickly. But I know it would be, let me just look it up.
807.
Thank you. Do you have it up to... I had it... Behave self... what does it say? Uncomely. You know, in an unattractive, not nice way.
Yeah.
Indecent. It's circumspect. Thoughtful. Not easily provoked. You know what I mean? Seeketh not her own. Well, there it is. Not easily provoked. How about this one? Thinketh no evil. I know Megan and I were instant messaging back and forth before the Bible study, and you know, if we pray for one another, and when we see a need, we lift it up before the Lord, unless it's a need that is like, you need milk, and I'll give you some milk because I got it. We're delivered from thinking evil. You know, evil is really where we make a judgment and cast off a person, so to speak. We decide how they are, who they are, what they are. We're pleased to take a moment in time and call it them. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And we know iniquity is pride.
And that's another thing, is rejoicing and taking part in your brethren's joy. Taking part in what joy they have, not in just your own joy in the Lord, but also for them.
Amen.
Can I?
Yes.
Kaylee asked, thinketh no evil. It has nothing to do with evil. It has nothing to do with evil, right? I would say that thinketh no evil means that you don't presume that the way you would deal with something or your motives for something are what someone else's motives are. So when someone else, you know, it's easy to just assume that your evil thoughts, the way that you think, is what somebody else thinks. That's not very clear.
Could it be pride too?
What's that?
Could it be just be pride as well?
Well, you could look up the word evil there, but what I think Megan is saying is you don't lay on somebody else yourself. So you would look and you lay your motives on them and might not be true. But
another thing...
Go ahead.
Somewhere here in Corinthians... that I don't know that I'll find this very minute, but it does say, maybe it's not Corinthians, anyway, it says to take into captivity every thought that comes against Jesus. And so that's one of the verses that I mentioned to Joseph. Of course, it applies to his mother, which is me, for any who might not know that, that we have to, you know, we can't be led by what we think. What we think, if we remember what the Lord said in Genesis chapter 6, let's see to get it right. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, meaning man's heart, meaning people, was only evil continually. Genesis 6 verse 5. So, by nature, our thoughts are evil. But we can choose what we think on, what we dwell on. So the thinketh no evil could also be, you know, those evil thoughts come in your head and you don't dwell on them. You cast them out, you think on these things, whatsoever things are good, pure, lovely, true, of good report. Those are the things that you choose rather to meditate on and to think on, you know. Meditate on the Lord, his word, what, you know, is written so that you can prosper. So, you know, to some degree, the thinking no evil is to put on the mind of Christ. As Steve says, he takes off his carnal mind and tosses it as far as east is from west, and he puts on the mind of Christ. And he does that as an action thing, so that he, you know, it's a choice. And so when the things that we think, the things that come into our head, you don't have much control over what comes into you. You do have some control over it, like, you know, certain things you choose to watch or read or look at or what have you. You have a certain amount of control of what you put into your head. But there are things that just because you're a person, a sinner like everyone else, thoughts come to you. But when you think no evil, you don't dwell on them. You don't sit there and think, oh, how nice something would be that is evil. You put that aside, you cast it off, and you choose to think on things that are pleasing to the Lord.
I think the scripture about is 2 Corinthians 10:5, if you want to look it up. But the one thing about Steve casting off his carnal mind and putting on the mind of Christ, that's an act of obedience in accordance with scripture. And that's what we ought to do. And
yes,
then we walk in that by faith. And we exercise ourselves in that. I do want to go back to this thinketh no evil, though. Because it is easy to be pleased with evil. Not when it happens to us or somebody that is important to us, but when it happens to others. And I think that really and truly everybody knows that they've done this. You know what I mean? Where we are pleased to be able to point a finger and find somebody else faulty. You know what I'm saying? That's thinking evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. And once again, you know, that people enjoy, oftentimes, the failings of another. And we oughtn't to.
Well, that just justifies yourself, you know. Helps you to think better of yourself than you ought to.
And, you know, if we're honest, I mean, gosh, we fail an awful lot. So why should we rejoice in another's? But if stop and think, we rejoice in the truth. One thing about the truth, and this is going back to the example you gave of Steve putting on the mind of Christ. You see, the Lord gave us that opportunity to be able to put off our own mind and put on His, and to exercise ourselves in that, and to rejoice in that. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a truth worthy of rejoicing in? Rather than getting all bound up over things that are wrong, let us instead repent, strengthen others to do the same, and rejoice in that, in the provision God has made for us. The truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of the blood, His grace that makes up the difference. You know, that's rejoicing in the truth. Beareth all things. Go ahead.
A question had come up about discernment relating to the motives of somebody, you know, as in terms of thinketh no evil, and how easy it is to think evil of somebody else's actions, because that's frankly what you would do. And that discernment would show you a motive in somebody else. But discernment, of course, always goes down the line of authority and is not related to judgment. And, you know, people, it's easy to think, well, you know, I had discernment about something and, you know, what somebody's motive was, but if it's going up the line, it's judgment.
Yes, I hear what you're saying. It took me a second. And discernment isn't given so you can have a haughty spirit about it. Discernment's given so that you can minister or pray for the other person. Or for
yes.
yourself, if the Lord gives you discernment for you. One thing I wanted to read in the chat was Gail saying, maybe thinking on evil also might be dwelling on our past sins. Amen.
That's a very good point.
But God gives discernment not so that we can say, aha, see, I know. You know what I'm saying?
Well, I am reminded, as you are saying that, about Hebrews 13, verse 17, which we read over several times in the Groton Revival, was and obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. Well, if you have to give account, you've got to know what you're accounting for. And that's where the Lord gives discernment, as he does with a father to his children. You know, he gives it to us so that, or in the appropriate places, so that souls can be watched for and directed in the proper manner and prayed for, as you said.
You know, I guess when I look at how we ought to be one toward another, it's really and truly we're all in this together. And we are his body. And we know that we have to become a single unit, walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. He is the head. And from that head, you can look at it a variety of ways. We know that is an army that the Lord is gathering together, an army that there is in any army the head, the commander-in-chief, and then there are people that come down under him, and the commander-in-chief speaks to the next in command, who speaks to the next in command, and it goes down. And the only way for it to work is if we are not changing anything for one. So that which is given to us, we keep exactly as given to us. And then we do with it as we're told. So if it is to pass it on, or if it is to an action that we're to do, you know, these are the things. But in the sense of a body, you know, a body is about its own health. You know, nobody would cut off one's own arm or a finger or an ear or yank out your eye or any of those things. We look at every part of our body as needful, and so we ought to look at each other and be about, you know, all of us coming to a perfect knowledge of the faith, being built up in Christ Jesus, being strong in his faith, in his grace. You know, he came and was about ministering life to others. That's the good news. And we as, you know, we're to go out and minister to those that don't know it, but we're to minister it one to another and build each other up in the most holy faith. And that most holy faith is that he did everything we needed. And we can stand and do his will and be a part of him because he has washed us with his own blood, and he makes up the difference where we fall short. And we can do it. I can do it. You can do it. Those in this chat can do it. And we can actually exhort one another in the knowledge of that. You know what I mean? Isn't that what we're here to do? Is to know the truth and be set free. To minister deliverance to the captive. And all of us have areas where we are, or maybe not all of us, but many of us still have areas where we need to be set free on. So this is where, you know, we exhort one another. We are affectionate. We love, we prefer that which we have to give. We give it. We give it freely. And on the same token, that which somebody else has to give, we receive it. You know, submitting ourselves one to another.
Again, freely, receiving freely as well, because it's so easy to receive thinking somehow you owe something.
Yeah, that's a good point. You know, it's not a matter of paying, because, you know, we can't pay. We can obey, we can serve, we can choose to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. But, you know, these are really things that we do in the spirit and we do by faith. These aren't, I mean, our flesh doesn't do this stuff. And that's the one thing we have to That's part of the exhortation we give one to another, is to help. You know, I know when I'm around Stephen Megan and I speak something that is in my flesh, and I'm trying to think if I can the way I do it the most often, and I hope that I do this seldom now, that it's really something I have put off, but it used to be my conversation was very much finding myself at fault and family members much better than me. Well, you know, that was my flesh, and I hope that I no longer or very seldom speak that kind of garbage, but I spoke it for a long time. You know, I mean, that's how I saw things. And I got frowns and rebuke every time. Praise God. You know what I mean? Praise God. Because without that, I wouldn't have been delivered from that garbage. So praise God. You know what I mean? That's the flesh. You know, that has nothing to do with the spirit. And I get to let my flesh do its thing, but with my mind choose to serve the law of God. And my flesh has no say, has no impact. It just doesn't even have a part. And I get to be dead to my flesh. So too bad flesh, right? But I know those frowns when they come at me when I say stuff like that. When I give place to the pride and vanity of the flesh in, well, even in myself, but in others, you know, thank God. So we're really nearing the end here. And so rather than I open it up to you guys, Megan, you had a right example earlier of, you know, that Philia's love, if you'd like to share it. And you use Davy in it.
Oh, right. The verse in Titus which says,
it's 3:15 or something.
And all that are with me salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith, and that love being filios love, which is a kind of a family kind of enjoy hanging out kind of love, you know, one that you, like the three of us have, that being Robin, Karen, and I, at least, well, I speak for myself. And the example I had of that was my relationship with Davy, where I have an agape-type love for him in the Lord, obviously, but sort of a phileo-type love for him as like a father. And I think he has likewise for me as a daughter. And I could see Paul writing and greeting those who actually just enjoyed hanging out with him and spending time with him, not only with agape because they chose to, but because they just enjoyed his fellowship, which I'm sure was a special thing, which could mean that he wrote there, greet them that love us, meaning filios, us, in the faith.
Yes, I think we can't separate the need for both the love of choice, but that we look at each other as family and as brethren, and the very same love that a family ought to have, we ought to have one to another. And that's, you know, wonderfully important, and worth reminding ourselves to have. You guys are my sisters in the Lord. I should love you as sisters. I should be as close to you as if we shared a bedroom growing up and talked about all the things you talk about growing up, right? You know, we're fellowship, enjoy each other. So God bless everybody, and we'll look forward to seeing you next week.